I have to admit, this has been a wild week here in the office, but it's an important week because of just where we are as a church. Once a year, we come together and we have what we call our annual meeting, and as Ryan's already alluded to, that is today, and it's a great day because we get to talk about where we are as a church and where we're going. And so I encourage you, I know when somebody says annual meeting or business meeting, you immediately go, but we try to keep it informative and engaging and just let you know where we're going as a church. And we are bribing you with ice cream. In fact, I've even instructed the children's workers to tell your kids that we're having ice cream tonight, so they'll drag you here. I'm not above that. I've always admitted that. So we're going to make sure we want you here. Child care will be provided, but it's going to be a great night talking about where we're going as a church. We really feel like God has continued to bless us and move us in a direction, and we want to just share that with you. It's also been an interesting week for a lot of other reasons. Lynn's been on vacation. Oh, God help us all in the staff when Lynn is on vacation. We love Lynn. We don't say it enough. Lynn is amazing. Thank God she surprised us by coming back early today. Yay! All right. Let's see, what else? We're getting ready to go on a trip to Liberia. Ryan and I leave Tuesday evening with the Wanbanyakis, and we're going to deal with that a little later in the service where you guys get to pray for us and our travels and safety and all that we're doing. But there's a lot to do to get ready for that conference. And then it's kind of a special time because this coming Saturday, July 1, is my 10th anniversary at Ashworth Road. Now, yeah, amazing, right? If you were here 10 years ago, you might be saying to yourself, amazing, I can't believe he lasted that long. Me either. This was a picture taken in May of 2007 of my family right before we moved to Iowa. And as you can tell, that young man on the far end there was much less gray-headed, as people have decided to point out to me. And the reason the goatee is gone, not because I didn't like it, because it just became completely gray. So it had to go. My kids have multiplied from 3 to 6 since then, and so it's been amazing. But not only is it my 10-year anniversary, on June 10th, I also hit my anniversary as your lead pastor. I came here originally as an associate pastor and did student ministries and worship and everything else. And here's the announcement that was sent out on June 12th that said, hey, we're excited to announce the call of Brent Clark as lead pastor. So I've been lead pastor here now longer than I was associate pastor, which is kind of crazy to me because the last 5 years have just flown by. And it has been a wonderful and great ride. I can honestly say there have been highs and lows, but the highs have far outweighed the lows over the last 5 years, and I've just been amazed at how God has been moving in this church and how Jesus continues to change lives and how the Holy Spirit continues to draw people to himself. And so it's been kind of a busy week and a fun week to reflect and think on all these things. But you know, right now we're in the middle of a series called Sunday School Stories. And in Sunday School Stories, what we're trying to do is we're just trying to think back. Those of us that grew up in Sunday school, you know, when our parents drug us to church every Sunday, we're thinking back, what were those stories that we were told? How did they present them? And we've brought out even the flannel graph, which people are like, that's just crazy. But yeah, you know, this is what we were raised on. This was the technology back then. So praise God for that, right? And so today we want to continue looking at the story, Sunday school stories, and this one's a little different. You know, all the stories up till this point have had one big miracle moment in them, like a big thing that happened. And it's easy for us to get focused on that miracle moment, whether it's Jonah and the big fish, or the Red Sea parting, or Elijah and the fire coming down from heaven. It's easy for us to focus on those things. But what happens when we have a story that we're told about, but there's no real big miracle moment in that story? It's just a story where somebody says yes to Jesus, begins to live their life for him, but then through that, tragically loses their life by doing that. But when you find out that not just that they lost their life, but somehow, amazingly, the world was radically changed because of what happened to that individual. And I wanted to call today just simply a church that is full. How do we become a church that is full? Tying in with our annual meeting and all that fun stuff. Our story today we find in the book of Acts, chapters 6 and 7. After Jesus ascended into heaven, you know, he lived, he did his ministry, died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days after that with his disciples, and he ascended before their eyes, like went up into the sky and just disappeared. And after that, the disciples waited, and he had told them to wait, and they were in an upper room praying, and the day of Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and the disciples become empowered, and they begin to preach the word. And what you find is in that moment is that thousands upon thousands and thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. They hear this crazy story of Jesus' resurrection, and they believe it, and they come to faith. And so this new fledgling church continues to grow and grow and grow. And as the church grew, you get to Acts chapter 6, and you see it. Anytime you're dealing with people, problems arise. It's kind of an interesting story because you had two factions of widows, and they were both griping at each other. Oh, you like them better. Oh, you like them better. Oh, whatever, you know. And so the apostles are like, you know, we can't stop. We can't just focus our attention on these people, because they recognize that them going out and preaching and teaching the word of Jesus Christ was the first important thing that they had to do. That was their primary goal. And so they said, you know what? But this is important. People need to be taken care of. So they said, what do we do? We're going to pray, and we're going to choose from among the people that are following Jesus 7 men to come and help us take care of this problem. And so as these they begin to address these problems is where we are introduced to this the man in our story today. So they pray, and they laid hands, or excuse me, they prayed, and what they did is they were seeking for men who the Bible tells us were men who were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Men who were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And as they prayed, God laid on their hearts these 7 individuals. And they're listed in Acts chapter 6, but only 2 of them do we know really much about. And the person I wanted to talk about today is one of the men that we want to look at, and his name is Stephen. We don't know much about the other 7. He's the only one that we get a little bit of description about, and then the next chapter goes on and tells us even more about him. But we're told that Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now, see, I've already messed up my story, because over here I have Stephen, and I'm supposed to put him on the board, and that's what the highlight means in my notes. So there's Stephen. There you go. There's Stephen. Blue on blue. He may be hard to see. So Stephen begins to help out around the church. He goes and he starts distributing food, taking care of the widows, which is exactly what they wanted him to do. But he doesn't just do that. He also teaches and preaches the gospel. He tells people about the good news of Jesus. And we find that he, in doing this, he also does miracles. There's signs and wonders, and it's amazing. We're not told exactly what miracles he does. We're just told that he performed great signs and wonders among the people. And in doing this, it describes him as a man that is full of God's grace and power. Now, the scripture I'm putting on the screen, you'll see a common theme running through them. And when I said we wanted to be a church that is full, you catch that. He was full. He was full of. And there are different things that we see that he was full of. Well, Stephen, as he's doing his job and he's teaching and preaching to people, as was common, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders at that time, they didn't care for this. They did not care that these people were preaching about Jesus and pulling people out of Judaism, kind of into this new thing called Christianity. And so it stirred them up a little bit, and they didn't like that. So Stephen captures the attention of the religious leaders. And in fact, the religious leaders make it their objective to stop this message from being distributed. And so it's interesting, as he's out one day talking about Jesus, a group of people from the synagogue decide to take him on, and they begin to question and argue with him. But what happened was Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. We've seen that several times. And not only that, it's every argument they presented to him, he had a response to. So they would say something and he would respond. And it wasn't just he would say, I don't know. He was miraculously empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to speak truth to them in that situation, and it began to frustrate them more and more and more. And as he spoke to them, the scripture tells us, Acts 6:10 says, but they could not stand up against his wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. They couldn't do it. And unable to beat him with their arguments, these men did what everybody else would do. They cheated. Nope, I don't have that one. That one's on the screen. They cheated. So they got other people around and they said, we want you to make up a story. We want you to say that Stephen was blaspheming Moses and God. Now, to the Jewish community, there was no greater sin than blasphemy. It was punishable by death. And by getting these people stirred up and getting them to lie, they were beginning to build a case against him so that they could address Stephen. Since they couldn't take him down with their arguments, they decided to cheat, lie, to make it happen. And so they said, He's being blasphemous. So with those accusations, even though they weren't true, they had Stephen arrested. Stephen is falsely arrested for a charge that wasn't true, and he's brought before the religious leaders. And then they look at him and they say to him, they ask him the question. They hear the charges and they ask Stephen, they said, is this true? And Stephen responds, and he never says, no, this isn't true, but he begins in what is one of the longest recorded speeches in the book of Acts. And when you read Acts, that's kind of amazing because there's a lot of sermons and different things in there from Paul and Peter and other individuals. But Stephen gets the absolute longest amount of text in what he responds to the religious leaders. Now, I'm not going to read it to you, but I'll tell you, it's a history lesson. He starts talking to them about Abraham and how God made a covenant with Abraham, and it was through circumcision that they had a sign of the covenant. And then he talked about Joseph and the famine that took the Israelites to Egypt. He then talked about Moses and how Moses was born and brought up under Pharaoh's house and the burning bush and the Exodus and the tabernacle, which would symbolize the place that God would live among the people. And through this whole big long speech that he gives, Stephen presents two basic themes about what he wanted them to know. One of them was that the Jews had failed to recognize leaders that God had raised up over and over again. So by pointing to these individuals, he's saying, God raised these individuals up and you ignored them. And not only that, you persecuted them, each and every one of them. And the second thing he wanted to tell them is that they had always, always missed the presence of God. They wrongly placed it. They didn't know where it was. And so that's why they continued to turn to idols, is because they responded wrongly to God's presence. And what's interesting is after he takes them through this history lesson, we don't know why, but there's a sudden turn in what he says to them, and things are about to get ugly. Because he wraps up his message by basically saying, you are a bunch of stubborn Gentiles. He actually uses the word stiff-necked and uncircumcised to describe them. Now, there was no greater insult to a Jew than to be called uncircumcised, because that's what they were, circumcised. That was their covenant with God. And if they weren't circumcised, it was basically like saying, you are a bunch of dogs. You are worse than dogs. And so at the end of this message that he's speaking to them, he says, you bunch of stiff-necked, stubborn dogs. Well, as you can imagine, that went over not well at all. They did not like hearing that. That was an insult. They were very much insulted. And then he continues, though, and he tells them, he says, you've always resisted God. Was there ever a prophet you didn't kill? You even killed Jesus, who was the promised Messiah. And you are supposed to be the smart ones. You got the law from God, and you even ignore that. Well, as you can imagine, in this moment, in this setting, put yourself 2,000 years ago, this was not received well. They did not like what they were hearing, and they were furious. In fact, Acts tells us that they were gnashing their teeth, which was just a sign of the rage that they had. I mean, this is an escalating situation. You can feel the tension in this moment just beginning to build and build and build to the point where they are about to just explode. And then Stephen, who once again we are told was full of the Holy Spirit, looks up and he has a vision of God, which is kind of interesting. But he looks up and he says, you know, hey, look, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Well, that was it. They didn't need any false witnesses. They didn't need anything else. That statement right there was blasphemy. Nobody saw God. And that was enough for them to take care of this problem. And so what they did is, these people, when he made this statement to protect themselves and keep themselves pure, they covered their ears and they started yelling, you know, like a child would do when they tell, blah, 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 I'm not listening. You know, that's what they did. I'm not listening. And then as they do that, they run at him, they grab him, they take him outside of the city where they begin to stone him, where they throw huge rocks at him and beat him and pummel him with these rocks until he died. But before he died, as they're throwing these huge rocks at him, with blow after blow, as he's laying on the ground and blood begins to flow from his body, as his life begins to ebb away, he makes two statements at the very end of his life. The first one he says is, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he says, which is amazing, he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Now, for those of you taking notes, these two statements are very similar to two other statements that had been said by somebody else at his death, Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, these were two things that he himself said. So Stephen, full of the Spirit, says, Jesus, receive my spirit and forgive them for what they're doing. And he died. And he died. The story of Stephen is amazing. As I said, there's a few miraculous things in there. The vision from heaven might be miraculous, but there's no big parting of the sea moment. It's just a man who said yes to Jesus Christ and spent his entire life following that calling and doing whatever God led him to do. And the story of Stephen is fascinating to me because it's the story of two contrasting attitudes or belief systems that we can have in our faith. It's a story of Stephen versus the crowd, and these two are diametrically opposed, and it led me to ask this question, because I think it's kind of a funny question. What are you full of? What are you full of? Kind of funny, right? I've always heard, if you have brown eyes, you know what you're full of, right, Amy? Isn't that what you've told me before? What are you full of? And I realize this is improper grammar, and it should be of what are you full, right, or something like that, something crazy. But as I read through Stephen multiple times in preparing for this sermon over the last few weeks, that whole expression that Stephen was full of, Stephen was full of, Stephen was full of, says that four times in those two chapters when it talks about him and it describes him. And I was struck and I realized that I wonder if they were writing about us today, what would they say that Brent was full of? What would they say that you were full of? Let's just take a moment and look at what Stephen was full of, breaking it down just a little bit. In the first one, it tells us, it says he was full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. Wisdom is more than just knowing facts. It's beyond just knowledge. You know, sometimes we think, oh, somebody's so wise, when we actually mean they're smart. And you can have all the knowledge in the world, and you can know everything there is to know about whatever topic, including scriptural things, but unless you know how to put that knowledge into practice, it doesn't mean anything. Because wisdom is the capacity to understand things, but also to act accordingly. It is to exercise good judgment and good sense. And think about Stephen and the judgment that he was exercising in that moment versus the crowd who showed their foolishness. These weren't just run-of-the-mill, low-life people that he was talking to. These were knowledgeable people. These were religious leaders. I mean, he ended up before the Sanhedrin. These were the experts in the religious law. They were no slouches. They knew what they were talking about. When Stephen talked about Abraham and Moses and Joseph, they knew what he was talking about. They knew those stories. But that's where it ended for them. Their knowledge of the law and the Old Testament changed nothing about how they lived. In fact, when someone came professing to know something different, they were threatened. They were extremely threatened by it, and the only way they knew how to deal with this threat was to kill it, to exterminate it. And wisdom, when we have all this knowledge and we know how to act accordingly, wisdom keeps us from being threatened. Even when the crowd drug him out of the city, he had no fear. Being full of wisdom means we don't have to be threatened when things change. We don't have to be threatened when life doesn't go our way. We don't have to be threatened when we don't get what we want or it doesn't go as expected. Wisdom allows us to approach life and situations without fear, without threat, and be able to walk through those with peace with God. Stephen was able to confront this mob, this crowd who hated him, this crowd that wanted to kill him, and because of the wisdom he had, he knew how to speak, he knew what to say. Even though it led to his death, he still did the right thing, and without fear or without being threatened the entire time. Not only was Stephen full of wisdom, but he was also full of faith. Sometimes faith is a difficult one for us because we'll have a statement of faith, maybe as a church or a belief system, and we think that this kind of ties in with wisdom, that faith is believing the right things, and that's what we'll reduce it down to, but it goes much more than just belief. It's belief that has complete trust and reliance in Jesus, so much so that it motivates us to actions. We can believe all the right things. We can have the 100% correct doctrine from the Bible. But if it doesn't move us to live differently, our faith is worth nothing. Faith must move us to action, because right beliefs that don't move us to action really isn't faith at all. And what we see in Stephen was a faith that moved him. Now, when we look at people like Stephen in the Bible, it's very easy for us to look at them and go, you know what? I could never do that. He's held up. He's different. He must have had a different kind of faith than I could have. Not at all. We have access to the exact same faith that Stephen had. The biggest difference is that he was willing to trust Christ completely, to take him at his word, and to risk everything for the sake of the kingdom. Stephen was full of faith. Not only wisdom and faith, but we also see that he was full of grace. Full of grace. Now, in studying this, it was kind of interesting, because the definition of this word is winsome. He was winsome. Just like me, I think. I'm winsome, right? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Don't we all want to be winsome? That's what it's talking about, a spiritual charm. He had experienced grace from God the Father through Jesus Christ in his relationship with God. And he was able to take the grace that he had received and demonstrate that grace to others. Now, it didn't make him a marshmallow. It didn't make him somebody that they could just walk over and abuse. It gave him the ability to stand up. But in his dealings with them, he spoke the words that he was supposed to speak, but in a winsome way. That's what it means. He was full of grace. And this was something that they guessed about him, but it was something that was demonstrated in him in how he lived his life. And I think that's important. And not only do we see that he was full of grace, but the last one is full of power. He was full of power. He was able to perform miracles. Like I said, we don't know what he did. Maybe he healed people. Maybe he gave people sight that were blind. Who knows what he did? But because of how he was living and because of his sold out commitment to Christ, he was full of wisdom and faith and grace and power. But there is one more element that I think that overarches all of these that we have to pay attention to in our lives if we want to be full of the right things, because it goes on to tell us that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, for Baptists, sometimes that can scare us a little bit. That can be like, ooh, I don't understand. I don't know what he's talking about. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's learn more. No, we need to understand that we need to pursue a filling of the Holy Spirit. It's because I think the reason that Stephen had wisdom and faith and grace and power wasn't because of who he was, it was because of who was in him, and that was the Holy Spirit of God. He spent his life dedicating himself to being filled with God. It wasn't about who I am or what I need or what I must do. It's about God and who he is and what he wants to accomplish, and living in a place of complete surrender that says, Holy Spirit of God, I give you myself completely. I will follow you wherever you lead. I will go wherever you go. I will be whatever you need me to be, completely, totally, and 100%. Being filled with the Spirit of God is not some mystical, crazy, outrageous thing that I think we have began to label it today. It's simply meaning that each and every day we look a little bit more like Jesus than the day before. That when we live, our actions look more like Jesus than they used to. That our character is being shaped and formed, and those characteristics that we see in the Bible of love, patience, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, and all those, the fruit of the Spirit, begin to exude from our lives, not because we're having to work and struggle to make it happen, but because we're pursuing the Holy Spirit of God and His filling in our lives, and those things are the result. They just happen. I think when we're filled with the Spirit of God, as I look at Stephen, there's something amazing that happens. You see God differently. I don't know what it must have been like, but I tell you what, can you imagine how cool it would have been for Stephen, who, not because of his own wisdom and his own mind, but as he's arguing and they're bringing these things against him, he's just able to speak. And if it was me, I'm like, where'd that come from? The Spirit of God is giving him the words to speak. When he's there before the religious leaders, and he looks up and he sees heaven open, you got to admit, that'd be pretty cool, right? I mean, to see Jesus before your eyes, I'd sign up for that. When you're full of the Spirit of God, I think you see God. You hear God, and God can move us more easily. He was able to speak truth and stand up under extraordinary pressure. It allowed him to be willing to risk everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. It allowed him to pray for the forgiveness of those who were killing him. That's what the filling of the Spirit of God did. And when we are filled as well, we can expect to act and be differently, to be more like Jesus, to live more like Jesus. Now, you may think this story, it's kind of an interesting story. Why would I pick that to share today? Well, there's a couple reasons. First of is, it is a special day where we're going to talk about the church tonight. We're going to come together, and I hope you'll be here. It's going to be a great time, and you can interact and ask questions and all this. But as the staff and the leadership team have gotten together, we are convinced of where God is leading us as a church. And I began to think about what to share with you on this day, and Stephen came to mind. And originally my thought was, are we a church that's willing to give everything to follow Jesus Christ? That's a difficult question because it always comes up and somebody wants to say, well, are you willing to die for Jesus? And if you'd say no, you feel bad, right? But can we just be honest for a moment? If somebody came in with guns today and started asking the question, that's different, right? We want to say yes, but we don't know. But what's amazing about Stephen is that he didn't go into this situation saying, I'm going to die for my faith. He began by being a man that was just willing to say yes. We need someone to stand up and help with the widows in the food distribution. Stephen, God laid you on our heart. Would you be willing to do it? Yes. The Spirit of God moves and motivates him, and God says, Stephen, I want you to begin to preach. Would you preach? And he says, yes. And the Spirit of God leads him and says, hey, there's somebody that needs a miracle. Stephen, go touch that person, and a miracle's going to happen. Yes. Stephen, it's about to get rough. They're going to come get you and arrest you. But I want you to stand up against the arguments, to stand for truth and to teach them about Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that? Yes. You see, I don't think Stephen went into this saying, ah, yay, I'm going to die for my faith. Stephen went into this just saying yes. And are we willing to say yes to Jesus Christ? Are we willing to say yes to the Holy Spirit, to the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, so that we too demonstrate wisdom and grace and faith and power? Because it's not that we have to conjure these things up. These things automatically come to individuals that are full of the Spirit of God. And it leads me to ask this question, what are we full of? You know, I told you the title of this sermon was A Church That Is Full, and I kind of did that to be funny and a play on words because it's kind of goofy to me. Because I think when people hear that originally, they probably think, oh, great, he's going to talk about how do we grow as a church. How do we get more butts in the seats? Because that's all pastors care about. Let's get more butts in the seats and more budget and money in the budget, and then he'll be happy and grow a bigger building, right? Because those are the three B's. Got that? Butts, buildings, budget. Got that? Yeah, stay with me. But when we talk about a church that is full, that's never what I'm talking about. I can remember standing on this stage, or looked a little different back then, 5 years ago, January, I can't remember the date, but it was one of the early January 14th, 2012. I just stepped into the role of interim pastor. They hadn't called me yet to be the pastor, but they asked me to fill in, and I said, sure. I'd never preached full-time in my life, but here I was. And I remember I did a series right at the start called Be the Church, because I wanted to focus on what was important for us as a church. We'd gone through a rough transition. Our lead pastor had left. It was like a boat that was just being tossed in the sea, and it was miserable. And I was looking to do everything I could to say, how do we steady the ship? But I stood up here on this stage and I had printed out from a magazine that gets produced every year the top 100 list of largest churches in America and fastest growing churches in America. And I told the crowd that was here that day, I looked at them and I said, I don't care if Ashworth Road is ever on that list, either one of them. That's never what's important to me. Now, I look across this crowd and who was here January of 2012? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 maybe? That's amazing. Never once in the last 5 years have we said, how do we grow this thing? Is there a marketing plan that we need to put together? Let's stir up some stuff. Over the last 5 years, though, we have said, how do we follow God? How do we become a church that is full of the Spirit and the power of God? Because the question is never, how do we become a church that is full of people? It's how do we become a church that is full of the Spirit of God? How do we become a church that is full of the presence of God? Because I know that if we focus on that, then everything else is fine. It doesn't matter if we ever make a list of churches that are growing or shrinking or big or small. Who cares? That is not how God measures a church, and it's not how God measures his people. He desires people who do like Stephen and simply say yes. Yes to Jesus Christ. Yes to the empowering and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yes to following him and serving him. That is what we need to be a church of, and that only happens if we individually are people, one by one, full of the Spirit. So I leave you with this question that I asked earlier. What are you full of? What are you full of? You see, because when we're full of the Spirit of God, it changes us. It changes us completely. No longer do we have to have our way. The Spirit of God says, you know what? I don't have to have my preferences. I can defer to someone else. It creates a wisdom within us to know when to speak and when to shut up, to know how to speak truth and when not to be speaking at all. It creates a faith in us that tells us when we should step forward and take big risks for God and when we should just sit back and wait on God to move. It creates a graciousness that says, I may not get my way, and God forbid somebody may come sit in my pew, but that's okay, because I'm full of the Spirit and the graciousness of God that allows me to be okay with this. And it creates people that are full of power. Power where lives are still transformed, and marriages are healed, and addictions are broken, and people are set free from bondage, and mental health issues are dealt with and overcome. That's what happens when we become a church that is full. Not of people, but of God. And it begins by each of us answering the question, what am I full of?